Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their face to the earth, they said to them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre, and stooping down he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departing, wondering himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And as they talked together of all that happened, all these things which had happened, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they are terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not, for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word and for this passage of scripture that we're looking into this morning. We just thank you for the blessed record that it contains of your resurrection, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, as we celebrate that event this day, that we would realize just the truth of it and just how big of a difference that makes in all of our lives, Lord. Just bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And when we last gathered together, we gazed upon the scene at Calvary, the place of the skull where Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, was suffered and died upon the cross. It was a day of great darkness, a day of great sorrow for those who followed him, and even for us today. We as believers cannot help but be moved as we contemplate his not only his great suffering, but also his great love, which kept him there on the cross for us. But nevertheless, we recognize that while that day was dark, it was an absolutely necessary event, and it was not the end of the story. Another event needed to occur to help us to understand and fully appreciate the need and the purpose of the cross, and that was Christ's resurrection. It is that event of Christ's resurrection that we recognize it distinguishes biblical Christianity from all the religions and philosophies of this world. That we do not venerate the life and teachings of a beloved teacher who was long dead. Instead, we worship and seek to learn and to walk with the very Son of God, our risen Lord and Savior. Now, for most that hear of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, their initial response is almost universally one of unbelief. They would say, well, that's ridiculous. That's impossible. How could anyone possibly believe that someone could be raised from the dead? And such a response we recognize to be absolutely natural. It's not something that occurs every day. It's not something that people generally observe. It's once death occurs, there is no return from that. But we recognize too that such a response was also the response of Jesus' disciples. That when they first heard of this thought of Christ being raised from the dead, that we see again and again that they responded in unbelief. And we think of it, should the disciples have known that Christ's death and resurrection was going to occur? And as we look in the scriptures, we would say, yes, they should have known. For one, we realize that there are various prophecies given which speak of Christ's resurrection in the Old Testament. And we read one of them this morning in Psalm 16, verse 10, where it speaks of how he would not leave his soul in hell or suffer his Holy One to corruption. And it was that passage in Psalm 16 that Peter later quoted some 50 days later during his sermon at Pentecost, in which he made it clear that it spake prophetically of Christ's resurrection. But of course, I don't think at this point that he had any understanding of that when it actually occurred. But we read as well in other passages where I think all of us are fairly familiar with Isaiah 53, the passage that speaks of the suffering servant. But there's a verse there that it speaks of in Isaiah 53 in verse 10. Where it talks, of course, of him being cut off from the land of living and things and making the grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. But then it says, verse 10 of Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And so, as we try to logically understand what that verse is saying, it leads us to the conclusion of his resurrection. Because we think, how can someone who obviously from the verses before has died and has been buried, how does that one able to prolong their days? That the thought of resurrection, though implausible, we realize is the only possible explanation. And now, of course, we recognize hindsight is 20/20, and we would not begrudge the disciples for not understanding what these verses meant, especially as we consider that several of the disciples were illiterate fishermen, and so they wouldn't have been well versed in the scriptures anyways. But nevertheless, we do realize that they still should not have been caught off guard, because Jesus himself had told them exactly what was going to happen several times before. In what is recorded in the book of Matthew alone, we see Jesus prophesy of his death and resurrection on three or four occasions. We see Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40. This is really, we could say, kind of his first expression of a thought of him dying and then rising again. They were seeking a sign. He said that the only sign that they would receive was that given by the prophet Jonas. In verse 40, "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so that one, we would say, that maybe is a little bit hard to understand. It isn't as abundantly clear. They possibly could misunderstand what he was talking about there. But we see that the next time he speaks of it, it's pretty hard to misunderstand what he has to say. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. We see Jesus say these words. He says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." So we see here that Jesus laid it out pretty plain to them, but yet they didn't hear that. They didn't want to hear what he was saying. That we actually find the next verse that Peter actually took Jesus aside and rebuked him for speaking these things. It says, "Master, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee," trying to talk him out of it. And then further in Matthew chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, we see these words. It says, "And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry." And then further in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 to 19, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." So we see it wasn't that Jesus didn't tell them. It was that they somehow didn't hear it or weren't paying attention or had their minds on other things, or maybe they just didn't want to hear it. We don't know, but honestly we can say they did not have an excuse for not at least having some kind of sense of what was going on, of what was going to happen. And ironically, it seems that the chief priests and the scribes had a better sense of what Jesus said concerning his resurrection than his own disciples did. And that's why we read in Matthew chapter 27, beginning in verse 62, these words, it says, "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sure, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure unto the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." And so that is why Pilate gave them a watch of soldiers to guard the tomb, why he had them seal it, and had the watch set. It was to prevent the theft of the body that could be claimed as the body being resurrected. And so they made it as secure as they possibly could. But of course, no matter how many soldiers made up the watch, they did not have the power to stop the events from unfolding as they did. They were guarding the tomb from his disciples, and that's kind of the funny thing, because they were not at all a threat. That they were all in hiding behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. But for these soldiers, they were ready for what they thought would occur. And you can just imagine for a moment that they're all standing with their backs to the entrance of the tomb, ready for any onslaught from without, but then to have the ground beneath their feet to begin to shake, and to hear behind them the sound of the grinding as the stone would be rolled away, and to whirl around and come face to face with an angel from heaven. And we take up the narrative in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 4, where it says these words, that for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And so now as we look in the passage that we began with here in Luke, that we see the women coming to the tomb and with the embalming spices that they had prepared, and here they see the stone rolled away. And it seems from the account that we read in John that Mary right away ran to tell Peter and John, who came themselves to see for themselves. But in here, her absence, it seems that the other women actually entered the tomb and looking around and found that Jesus' body wasn't there. They were all concerned about rolling the stone, who would roll the stone away. But it was already rolled away, and they went in there and there was nobody, no body for them to be able to administer these spices to. And so, as it says there, that they were much perplexed thereabout. They didn't know what to do or what had happened. But we see that two angels appeared unto them to tell them what had occurred. And it is interesting just to consider the attitude with which it seems in the scriptures that angels generally speak to people. It's of course, they're in the presence of God. There's things that are obvious to them that are very that we don't understand often. And we kind of seem that their attitude towards the women and many other instances in which they speak to humans, that it kind of borders on a bit of impatience and incredulity. That based on what they themselves knew, what they as humans were doing didn't make a lot of sense. And so essentially they ask them, well, what are you doing? Verses 5 to 7, it says, as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said to them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And we then read in verse 8, it says, and they remembered his word, that the light comes on. Oh yeah, we do remember that. Now that you mention it, he did say something about that, didn't he? And so, as we see in the passages in Matthew and Mark, that they were instructed to go and tell his disciples of what happened, and as they went, we find that Christ himself appeared unto them. We read of this in Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. And they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And so they heard it from the angels that Jesus was raised from the dead, but then they were able to see him for themselves, and what joy that would bring, what excitement. And so as instructed by both the angels and by Christ himself, that these women went to tell the disciples the glorious news of Christ's resurrection. But nevertheless, across the board, we see that no one believed them. Mark chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, speaking specifically of Mary Magdalene, we see these words. It says, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. And in the passage that we read this morning, we see the same thing in verses 9 to 11. It says, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. In verse 11, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And so we see that even though the news came, that none of his disciples were willing to believe what had happened. And so we next see a scene In Luke chapter 24, where it passes, where there are these two of them that are followers of Christ that are on their way to Emmaus, which was 60 furlongs from Jerusalem, which is a little over 6.5 miles. And as they walked and talked, they were approached by this stranger who initially didn't seem to know anything of what had happened over the past few days. So they explained it to them. And we take up the narrative in verse number 19. And he said, "What things?" And they said to them, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not." And so thus these two, they knew of the reports of the women. They knew that Peter and John had gone to check things out for themselves. But we see that they really had no sense of what was going on or why it was going on. And as we see that as they conversed with this stranger, it became clear that this stranger actually had a much greater understanding of the events than they did. The narrative continues in verse 25. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And so, conversing along the way, we see that he's explaining things to them, showing from the scriptures what was happening and why. And as they draw near, the companions reach their destination, and they invite the stranger to lodge with them, to which he agreed. But then as they sat down to eat, we find that this stranger, who seemed so unfamiliar to them, did something that was so astonishingly familiar. That he was a guest in their home, but he sits at the table, he takes the bread, and he blesses it and breaks it. And it is at this point that they realize that this was no stranger. This was their beloved master. That this was something they had seen him do when he fed the 4,000, when he had fed the 5,000. When he sat at the Lord's Supper, that all these things were familiar. It was just the way that he did things, and they realized it is the Lord. And at that moment, he vanished out of their sight. And when we find that they immediately arose, and even though they had walked over 6.5 miles, and they said, "The night is far spent, come and lodge with us," they were tired, that we find that they made haste and they returned to Jerusalem because they had to tell the disciples the good news. And so we read in verses 33-35, "And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread." And so we find that there is others giving testimony that he is risen again, but yet again we find that no one believed them. We read in Mark chapter 16, verses 12 and 13, these words. It says, "After that he appeared another form unto two of them as they walked and went in the country, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them." And so we see in the latter part of Luke chapter 24 that Christ himself appeared before them. And we read in verse 36 where it says, "And he thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." And so, having had several witnesses tell them that Jesus was alive, and now that they had saw himself, and now they have Jesus himself standing before them, you would think that should remove all of their doubts. But yet we see, not quite yet. Verse 37 we see, "But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit." So even though all the evidence points to be him being raised from the dead, they instead figure, well, it must be a spirit. It must be a ghost. Isn't it strange that this is where they would go in their minds? But and you think, sad how it is that even today you have many people, they'll believe in ghosts, they'll believe in aliens, they'll believe even in zombies. But when it comes to God and angels and the resurrection, they would say, well, that's just crazy to believe that. It doesn't make a lot of sense. But it seems that we're more open to believe lies and nonsense than we are what really has occurred. And so we read in verses 38 to 40, Jesus says to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And so we see, he explained, it is me, come and see, touch me and see that it is who I am. But even with all that, we read still in verse 41, and while they yet believe not for joy and wonder, that they thought, this is just so amazing, this is too good to be true, I must be dreaming. It can't be real. And so then he says, have you any meat? Okay, you need some more evidence. Give me some food that I'll eat it, and you can tell that I'm not a spirit. And he gave him a piece of broiled fish and honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And so we see that he further demonstrated to them the reality of his resurrection. And so as it says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, afterward he appeared unto 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And so he said, well, why did you not believe? And as we see, it didn't make a lot of sense. But of course, we understand it's a hard thing to believe, but the fact is that it did occur. And it occurred as he said, and as the prophets had prophesied. They need to accept it. And from the John account, of course, we find that Thomas was not with them the first time, and he refused to believe. He said, until I'm able to put my finger into the nail prints in his hand, until I can thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And for that, he has forever carried the moniker of Doubting Thomas. But really, when you think about it, all of the disciples were doubting too, that it just, he kind of seems to be stood out for some reason. But we realize that as each saw him with their own eyes, that all their doubts faded away. And through it all, Christ explained to them all that had happened and why. Verses 44 to 45 of Luke 24 reads, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And he reminds them, this is what I had told you. I had sought to prepare you for this as much as possible. And they hadn't been listening, but he reminds them. And he shows them the Scriptures, helps them to understand all that was going on and why. And thus he declares in verses 46 to 48, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And so having appeared unto them, such an experience would have been such a great joy. This one that they thought they had lost forever was now alive and had conquered death itself. But he was everything that they had hoped for. By his resurrection, he proved himself to be the Son of God, proved himself to be the true King of the Jews, the Messiah they had been waiting for. But along with the great joy that came with having seen him alive, along with that also came a great responsibility, that they were now witnesses of all these things, and they needed to be the ones who would testify of his death and his resurrection, preaching repentance and remission of sins in his name. And thus the bulk of the New Testament consists of the witness that these men gave of Matthew and of Peter and of John and others, that bear a testimony of what occurred, that the witness that these men gave, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth, that is what we have before us. And as they told others, that they passed that along, and through time it has come to us as well. And for us today, that we have not seen the Lord Jesus raised from the dead, but yet we have believed, and for that Jesus declares that we are blessed. That we rely upon the testimony of these men who penned these records as inspired by God Himself. And as John testifies in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says, "And many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name." So having believed and having received life from above as a result, we rejoice as the disciples did in the reality of His resurrection. But we as well realize that it is up to us to take up the torch that has been passed to us by His disciples, that people need to hear and to know of Christ's death and resurrection, that it's not just a story, it's not just some kind of legend, that it actually happened. That these events were the most pivotal events in all of history. That through these events that salvation was brought to mankind. That Christ's death and resurrection provided a way where our sins could be paid for and we could be set free and have hope for eternity. That we want people to know, we want all to know, so that as they believe that they too might have life through His name. That we know that many will find the truths of Christ's death and resurrection and the significance of them hard to believe. But we realize as we look at the life of the disciples themselves that that is a natural response. And so may the Lord help us that we would be patient, that we would be compassionate, and that we would be faithful in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to those around us, even though they might be skeptical, even they may mock at it, for a time that we would continue to share with them the truth, so that as they come to the knowledge and belief of the truth of Christ's death and resurrection, that that truth might set them free. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your word. We thank You for sending Your Son to die for us, and we thank You for His resurrection, Lord, and the hope that it brings us. We just pray, Lord, You would help us to be Your witnesses of these things, that You would use us, Lord, to help our unbelief and just guide us and bless us as we seek to be used of You. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's all stand. We'll turn to one last hymn, number 62. Number 62, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."